avoided if we would just do that. And that is for me as well. If I preach anything, if I say anything, and it doesn't ring true to you, please see me and say, you know, this again is what I understood. And let's make sure we're on the same page. Okay? And that has nothing to do with today's sermon. It's just something God put on my heart for this morning. We are going to continue our study in the Messiah's miraculous miracles. And yes, so far we have seen Jesus heal the leper, cure the centurion servant, heal Peter's mother-in-law, and calm a raging storm. And this morning we are going to look at how he deals with a demon-possessed man. Now there's a bit of a general sense of this back in verse 16, where it says that Jesus cast out many spirits with just a word. Now, I don't know if you ever realized this, but whenever Jesus healed somebody from a disease, sickness, or even raised them from the dead, he would touch them. When he cast out demons, he would do so with just a word. Now, I don't know if that really has anything significant behind it. I just thought it was a nice piece of trivia that I would share with you. But now in the next few verses, we're going to get an up-close and personal view of a demon possession. So again, if you have your Bibles, chapter 8, Matthew, and we're going to start in verse 18. Verse 28. It says, when he arrived at the other side of the region of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men coming from the tombs met him. They were so violent that no one could pass that way. What do you want with us, Son of God? They shouted. Have you come here to torture us before the appointed time? Some distance from them, a large herd of pigs was feeding. The demons begged Jesus, if you drive us out, send us into the herd of pigs. Go. So they came out and went into the pigs, and the whole herd rushed down the steep bank and into the lake and died in the water. Those tending the pigs ran off, went into town, and reported all this, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. The whole town went out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they pleaded with him to leave their region. Father God, once again, we look into your word. We just thank you for it and ask that you bless it to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, once again, Matthew, like many of his accounts, only gives us the basic information to help support his claim that Jesus is God. And so, like we've done before, we will use Mark and Luke to kind of fill in the blanks. But one major difference that you would see between the three, Matthew refers to two men, Mark and Luke only refer to one. And that could be that one man was more dominant than the other. But to sort of make life easy, I'll refer to just one demon-possessed man. Now, the first thing we notice is their landing point on the western side of the Sea of Galilee. And that was in an area called the Decapolis. In the Greek, that word means 10 cities. And it seems to be occupied mostly by Gentiles, and that is indicated by the herd of pigs. Because no self-respecting Jew would have a herd of pigs. They were considered detestable and unclean. Now, we know from last week in the calming of the storm just what the disciples were thinking when they landed. And that is this, just who is that man? And don't you know, God's about to answer that question, but he does so through a legion of demons. Now, our account starts by this demon-possessed man running out to meet Jesus. And he's running out from the tombs. Now, if you remember from our past series, the worst defilement for a Jew was the touching of a dead body. So this man must have been under a tremendous amount of influence in order to be living among the tombs. But not only that, he was bizarre. Luke chapter 8, verse 27 states, for a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house. Now, we might know some people like that. You know, they'll boast, I belong to the XYZ nudist colony. Yeah, maybe for them it's okay, I don't know. But in the Bible, after the fall of man, the only people who went around naked were those who were dark-raving maniacs who had no sense of social behavior or modesty. But now, he wasn't just bizarre. He was also very violent, so much so that nobody would go near him. But then also, Mark and Luke add that he wasn't just bizarre and violent. He was very strong. Mark chapter 5, verse 3, says that this man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had been often chained hand and foot, but tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with... And crying out means an incoherent shriek. So do you kind of get the picture in your head what this guy looked like and how he behaved? But now, also think of this. This is the evening of the same day. So this man would have come out of the shadows amongst the glow of the moon. Talk about something out of a horror movie. But this guy was a homicidal, suicidal maniac who was in reality more dangerous than the storm they just came through. But now the next thing we notice is how he approaches Jesus. Mark 5:6 states, "When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, 'What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?' Matthew stated, 'What do you want with us, Son of God?' In Luke's account of previous encounters with demons, it says, 'Moreover, demons came out of many people shouting, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew he was the Christ.'" Do you hear that? Do you understand what they're saying? These demons are calling Jesus the Son of God. And so when he saw Jesus standing on the shore, he runs out and worships him. Our first consideration for this morning is this. It's not the knowledge of the Son of God that makes us a saint. It is our love of the Son of God that makes the difference. They knew that they were condemned for all eternity, and yet they could not resist worshiping Jesus because of his ultimate power. They recognized his authority, but they still chose to reject it. And what is sad is the demons know and believe more about Jesus than most people today know and believe. And what is sadder still is that those that do know, there are many who still reject him. James 2:19 states, "You believe that there is one God." Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. Now, one idea for the demons behaving the way they did was because the storm on the sea was a demonic storm designed to kill everybody on board, to drown them all. So just think of their surprise when they see Jesus standing on the shore. And that must have been a kicker. Hey guys, he's still alive. What are we going to do? You know, but more likely than not, it was because they knew the authority that Jesus commanded. And they knew that the day of judgment was coming in which they would be banished for all eternity into the abyss and into the torments that awaited them. And they were terrified. Thus their statement of, "Have you come here to torture us before the appointed time?" Mark says, "Swear to God that you won't torture me." Luke adds, "They begged him repeatedly not to order them into the abyss." They knew that they could not escape the judgment of Jesus. They knew his power, and they trembled at the thought of being banished for all eternity. But also, they knew that to lose control of this man, and that loss of control would come by the authoritative voice of the Son of God, who they now cowered before. Mark 5:9 then tells us that Jesus asked the demonic his name. And he says, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Now, if you go by Roman military standards, a legion was made up of 6,000 soldiers. So this man possibly could have been the dwelling place of 6,000 demons. But whether it was 6,000 or one, it was still too many. And notice the man himself, he was not able to speak for himself. And that's because the personality of a demon takes over the personality of the individual. John MacArthur, in his book on Matthew, kind of gives us a bit of a definition of what demon possession might be like. He says it's the automatic projection of an intense new personality. It may come and go, or it may be constant. And I would dare say that there are people today in our society who get diagnosed as being mentally ill who really are demon-possessed. I read quite a few years ago now of a pastor who would go into a mental institution in the evening when the patients were asleep. He would pray over those who were diagnosed as being schizophrenic. He said some of them slept like babies. He said others would toss and turn and thrash about in their sleep. And he surmised that they were the ones who were demon-possessed because they did not like him praying over them. But now, the demons are about to be banished from the man, and they need a place to go. So beg Jesus, if you drive us out, send us into a herd of pigs. See, the demons knew that Jesus would cast them out because of his compassion for the people that they held captive. What they didn't know was the extent to which he would cast them out. And so, herd of pigs being unclean seemed like a logical place to go. Now, we don't know for sure why they chose the pigs. We can only surmise. But it could be that if they couldn't hurt men, they would hurt them through their livestock. Or it could be that they were hoping that the company, or not the company, the townspeople would become so angry that he'd want to run out and kill Jesus because he destroyed their economic income. Could also be that they knew that this would be a nice compromise to Jesus because Jesus knew some of the Jews in the area were eating the pigs. But regardless of the reason, they had their plans. And so with just one word, Jesus says, go. Now the pigs, being about 2,000 in number, panic. And desiring death over demon possession, they run down the hill into the lake and they drowned. They're gone. But now what about the man that's left behind? What happened to him? Mark 15:5 tells us, this man was sitting, clothed, and in his right mind. But now what about the bystanders? How did they handle this? I mean, they just saw a deliverance that they would never forget. Because this deliverance displayed the destructive nature of the demons. But it was also a preview of their coming destruction. And so verses 33 and 34 sort of gives us the aftermath. The herdsmen, seeing the suicide of the pigs, run into town, and they squeal on Jesus. You think, there's this guy out there. He just sent those demons into our pigs. They all committed suicide. What are we going to do? We have no more livestock, no more way of making any money, no food, nothing. What are we going to do? And so they all run out to meet Jesus. Now, I think it's safe to say they didn't go out there to participate in a revival meeting. Mark 5:15 says they were afraid. So they weren't angry as much as they were scared to death. And Luke 8:37 supports it. It says they were taken with great fear, and so they begged him to go away. See, they were more concerned about their pigs than they were about the healing of this demon-possessed man. But now, as Paul Harvey would say, to see the rest of the story, we need to turn to Mark. Mark chapter 5, starting in verse 18. Mark 5, starting in verse 18. It says, as Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. And so the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. Jesus is basically saying, go home. Let your family see you. See the change that's taken place. And tell them of the love and the mercy that I've had upon you. And we're told the man did more than that. It says he went into the Decapolis. Now remember what I said. Decapolis means 10 cities. He went into the Decapolis, 10 cities, and he began to tell the people what Jesus had done for him. And I would dare say that is more than most of us have ever done. I think most of us, when we get saved, what do? I'm saved. That's it. I ain't going to tell anybody. We're afraid. I don't want to be mocked. I don't want to lose my friends. So we don't say anything. Listen, folks, time is getting short. And there are a lot of people out there that need to hear. We need to be out there sharing the gospel with those who are lost. We need to be inviting people to church so they can hear about the grace that Jesus has to offer. That's our job. That's what we need to be doing. As the old song goes, don't hide your faith under a bushel. Let your light shine and share it with people. And now our story ends with, and all the people were amazed. But the question is, did it do them any good? And now, like we've done before, how does this all relate to us? Well, the first thing we see is that the influence of demon activity affects us in two ways. One, it is to destroy the image of God in us. The other is to destroy the life of the one they influence. That is Satan's whole desire. It is to destroy life. He is strictly for destruction. And yes, that destruction may not necessarily come by physical death, but it will come by spiritual death. And yes, we may not be truly demon-possessed, but because of their influence, they can get us to sin, regardless of how shameful that sin is. And if we don't deal with it, if we don't correct it, if we don't ask Christ to forgive us, then that sin will destroy us. We cannot allow it to fester. We need to deal with it. Because sin leads to so much violence, and we see that in our society today. But it also leads us to forsaking the fellowship of others. But something else. And do you realize that without Jesus' permission, those demons could not have touched one single pig? So our second consideration for this morning is this. We should be encouraged to know that even though Satan is powerful, his power is limited because he's under God's control. Satan is tethered, but it is our responsibility not to get too close to that tether. But remember this, during the Great Tribulation, that tether will be released. And Satan will have complete control over this entire world. And that's because the Holy Spirit will not be here to restrain him. But here's something sweet to think about. As a believer, we are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. And if the Holy Spirit's not here, then guess what? Neither are we. And what a blessing that's going to be. I can't wait for that day. I think we ought to go out and practice our rapture practice. But now also think of the reaction of the people. How did they react? They just observed the one who not only commanded the demons and had control over them, but he also gave back to that man his soul. And you would think, if anything, they would have run out there and worshiped Jesus. And if not that, then at least invite him back to their village to heal the sick and the lame. But what did they do? They became like their pigs and they panicked. You know, there are some people who, when exposed to a just and holy God, will want nothing to do with him because they love their darkness. Or if you would, they love their unclean pigs more than they love life. They're like bugs under a rock. You ever pick up a rock and what do the bugs do? Scurry. Why? Because they don't like the light. When I was in Honduras on that mission trip, we stayed in a hotel in Tegucigalpa. And at nighttime, you went into the bathroom, you flipped the light on, and I swear, hundreds of bugs scurried off the walls, off the floor, all over. They were gone because they didn't like the light. I'll tell you, that was creepy. Just to know those things were back in there. So what we did, we ended up leaving the light on all night long. But when unholy men meet a holy God, they will run from the light. And just because they went out to meet him doesn't mean they wanted anything to do with him. And we have people like that in churches today. Oh, they'll tell you, oh, I go to church every Sunday. I meet Jesus every Sunday and I know who he is. And therefore, I'm a good person. I am righteous and I'm going to heaven. But the problem is they have no real love for him or any desire to know him personally. And therefore, they are still condemned. See, like the demons, it is easy to call Jesus the Son of God and yet still reject him. Not only that, but it's easy to be amazed at something or someone. But it takes faith to seek after the person of Jesus Christ. And something else, we have this tendency to think that, you know, if everybody saw the miracles that Jesus performed, surely they would believe. And yet how many people have seen and still see the miracles of Jesus and do not believe? And in the past, what did they do? They nailed him to the cross. So our third consideration for this morning is this. Just because people are amazed at the works of Jesus doesn't mean that they will be converted. We're one too many. Yep, you're ahead of one. But see, there we go. But see, the amazing thing about Jesus is because they rejected him, he doesn't change his compassion for them. And what's he do in this case? He leaves behind a missionary as proof of his power. And Jesus is still willing to extend his grace to those who reject him. See, it's never too late to receive Christ, to accept his grace as long as we are alive. But once we're dead, I'm sorry, it's done, it's over with. And believe me, there is no such thing as purgatory from which people can pray you out of. The unsaved are just like this man. They're dying people living among other dead people because life apart from Jesus is a graveyard. And there's nothing in and of ourselves in which we can save ourselves. And notice this too. The man did not specifically ask Jesus to show up. In his present state, he would have never asked Jesus to show up. But Jesus, knowing his desperate need, does. And he will do the same for us. He knows our needs and he will show up and deal with our needs. But we have a choice when he does. And that choice is this. Now we can either allow him to drive out our evil nature and restore to us our souls, leaving us in our right minds and clothed in his righteousness, or we can send him away. One leads to eternity with him. The other leads to destruction. The choice is ours. So yes, our final consideration for this morning is this. Will you love Jesus, or will you be content in loving your pigs? As we come before the communion table this morning, something to remember, and that is this. Before God created the world, he created a plan in order to redeem the world. And that plan came through his son, who is, if you would, the hero of the book. From Genesis to Revelation, there's this crimson thread that runs through it, or if you would, the bloodline of Jesus that runs through every book. And I shared this with men's group, but I heard one time somebody say that if you cut the Bible, it'll bleed. Because Jesus is part of it all the way through. And it's because of his sacrifice on the cross that we can be saved, that we can have eternal life with him. And Jesus didn't want us to forget that. And so he said, do this in remembrance of me. But just what is it that we're supposed to remember? We're supposed to remember his sacrificial death, the beating that he took. And some people, you know, when you see pictures of it or paintings of it, it doesn't look too bad. But he looked like hamburger meat by the time they got done with him. He was beaten to an inch within his life. The wafer represents his body, which was broken. And then the cup represents his blood that was shed for us, because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. That's what we're supposed to remember. What he did for us. So if you are a believer this morning and you don't mind the passing of the plates, or if you have your little cups, I'll give you about an hour to open the cups up, by the way. They are miserable, I'll tell you. But anyway, if you're a believer, partake of the communion with us. If you are not, I would suggest that you let the plates pass you by. But think about your choices. Would you rather have Jesus cleanse your sins? Or would you rather stick with your pigs? Could I have those that are serving come forward, please? Now remember that we have the wafer in a cup, just like the juice would be. If you have the prepackaged ones, you might be trying to get those open now. Be a good idea. I know it gets repetitive maybe, but the best part of the scripture I like. It says, "For I received from the Lord what I also pass on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Continuing on, it says, "In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me.'" Father God, I don't think we'll ever truly understand until we get there what you did do for us. God, you sent your only beloved Son to take upon his life our sins. And he did so willingly. Lord, what a sacrifice. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.